We'll actually finish up the third chapter this evening, and in our last study, which was not last Wednesday, it was 2 weeks ago, and 2 weeks ago we studied the first portion, really the first half of Ruth chapter number 3, and as we examined that portion of Scripture, we read how that Ruth faithfully executed the plan that was explained to her by her mother-in-law Naomi. And Naomi had developed this plan, and then she explains to Ruth what the plan will be. And we find that Ruth carried out, she executed the plan. And we see that really in verses 6 through 9, that plan is executed. It's important for us to remember that in verse number 6, notice the Bible says that she went down under the floor and did according. Then notice that little word, it's a small word, but it's so important. Went down and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And she was submissive, she was obedient, and she did all that she was instructed to do. And we find that as we look at this portion of Scripture, or as we did look at this portion of Scripture a couple of weeks ago, that Ruth made the request to Boaz, and we find that she was clearly communicating to Boaz her desire to have him marry her and thus fulfill his role as a near kinsman. It was very, of course, culturally common with regard to the process, and Naomi, knowing that process, had developed that plan and explained that plan, and then the plan was executed, and Ruth, through her behavior, made it extremely clear, abundantly clear, to Boaz what her desire was. As you move into the last part of chapter number 3, as we'll study this evening, we have the opportunity, really, to see the response that Boaz gives to the request that was made by Ruth. We begin reading in verse number 10 this evening. The Bible says, "And he said," this is Boaz responding to Ruth, he says, "Blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." We'll go down through verse number 18 this evening, but let me give you the title from verse number 11. I've titled the message this evening, "I will do to thee all that thou requirest." You see that phrase in the beginning of verse number 11, "I will do to thee all that thou requirest." As we look at this portion of Scripture, I really want you to notice two thoughts, and then we'll make some application with regard to our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look here, if you will, in verses 10 and 11, I note, number one, if you're taking notes, the opportunity. An opportunity is revealed to us. Of course, the request is made in the previous verses of Scripture that we studied a couple of weeks ago, and that request is quite obvious. In verse number 9, he says, Boaz says to Ruth, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And this was her communicating to Boaz that she desired that he would fulfill that responsibility or that role as being a near kinsman and marry her. And we find the response is given. It's an opportunity that is provided. I notice in this opportunity, as we look at verses 10 and 11, think about this. Notice how Boaz commended Ruth. In verse number 10, he says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord." And we find that he begins, as he responds to Ruth, there's a measure of Boaz commending Ruth for her behavior and for her testimony. Notice he says, "Blessed be thou the Lord," in verse number 10. But then notice he says, "For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning." Now, if you go back to chapter number 2, we won't do that this evening. But remember, that was the beginning of the introduction between Ruth and Boaz. And we find that Boaz spoke to Ruth, gave her instruction with regard to being in his fields and so on and so forth. And we find that he, a number of weeks has passed, of course, from that first meeting. And he says that thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. And notice what he says, "Insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And it is commonly believed that there was, and we don't have the ages of Boaz and Ruth, but it's commonly believed, Jewish tradition, commonly they will speak of a pretty considerable age difference between Ruth and Boaz. And Boaz here in this statement, he's saying, look, she's not just following after young men, whether poor or rich, and that was not her main interest. But notice what he says as he commends her. He also says this in verse number 11. Notice the end of the verse. We'll come back to the beginning in just a moment, but we notice how he commended Ruth for her behavior and for her testimony. Notice at the end of verse number 11, it says, for all the city of my people. Of course, that's Bethlehem. It says, for all the city of my people, notice, doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. She had a great testimony. And the Bible says that Boaz, as he's communicating with Ruth, he says that the entire city is aware of this and knows of the testimony that she has. It's interesting, the wise man, you don't need to turn there, but I'll read it to you in Proverbs 31. The wise man is speaking here, of course, giving the instruction that his mother taught him. And in verse number 10 of Proverbs 31, the Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. And here we find that Boaz, as he's commending Ruth, this opportunity has been presented to him, and he's commending her for her behavior and for her testimony. Thou art a virtuous woman. This was not simply Boaz's perspective, though he was in agreement with that. We find that it says, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Man, what a testimony. And we ought to desire that we have a testimony amongst those that we dwell in the midst of, that they would have, yes, they may be able to criticize and what have you, but they would know that we're people of integrity and of character, and that we would have that kind of testimony. We notice that he commended Ruth, but then I want you to notice in this opportunity how he calmed Ruth. He calmed her fears. Notice what he says very simply in verse number 11. He says this, fear not. Fear not. I want you to think about the uncertainty of Ruth with regard to all that has played out, all that's taking place. Naomi has given her instructions. She, of course, developed the plan, explained it to Ruth. Ruth being from Moab, she's a Moabite. She's learning these things with regard to the culture and the customs. Naomi has effectively communicated, and now Ruth has executed the plan. And perhaps there's a measure through her, you know, just her countenance and through maybe the tone of her voice, maybe he could sense that there was just some anxiety and maybe some fear, for he says, fear not. It'd be unusual to tell somebody to fear not if you did not see, sense some measure of fear. And we find that he says, fear not. I want you to think this evening how many times in God's Word he tells us, his children, fear not. Fear not. Be not afraid. And so often as you read through the pages of this precious book, you have the opportunity to read of interactions between God and His people, and you read of the instruction that God has given to His people, and as they would set to carry out the command, that God will say, fear not. And God has not given us the spirit of fear. We understand that, 1 Timothy 1. And here we find that Ruth is calmed by these simple words from Boaz, fear not. I see this also. I want you to notice with me not only how Boaz commended Ruth and how he calmed Ruth, but I want you to notice what he committed to Ruth. The beginning of verse number 11, he says, fear not. He says, and now, my daughter, fear not. But then notice these words, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Can you imagine how encouraging those words must have been? In that very moment, as Ruth in verse number 9 had made it known to Boaz what her desire was, and we find that this opportunity is given to us here in these verses of Scripture, and as they have this interaction, as this response is given to the request, Boaz is going to commend and calm, but he makes a commitment. He says, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. I see an opportunity. And then as we move further through the text of Scripture, number 2 this evening, if you're taking notes, there's an opportunity, but there's an obstacle. You know how many times in your life and in my life there are opportunities that are met with obstacles? Has that ever happened to you? So, man, what an opportunity. And then all of a sudden there's an obstacle. Right? It's happened. It's happened in your life. It's happened in my life. And maybe you're thinking right now, I'm in that situation. I mean, that's exactly where I am. There was an opportunity, but man, there's an obstacle, and it seems as if the obstacle is just so huge, and how could we ever overcome this? Well, we notice in our text of Scripture that there's an opportunity, but then there's an obstacle. Notice in verse number 12, the Bible says this, and notice what Boaz says. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. That's an obstacle. That's an obstacle. And we find that the obstacle is that there's a kinsman nearer than I. If you were to go back, we won't take the time. We set this up as we have studied through the book of Ruth, and we've looked back into the law, into the Pentateuch, and we've understood the culture and the customs and the procedures in which God had provided his people with regard to this process of redeeming and the kinsman and what have you. And though it's a custom that's not very familiar to us, we dealt with that and we've explained it, and we find that there was a relative that actually was closer in relation and had the rights to redeem before Boaz. And so Boaz can do nothing until that relative determines what their course of action will be. Now think about that obstacle. And I want you to think about the explanation that is given here as Boaz makes it known to Ruth that there's an obstacle, that there's a kinsman nearer than I, but then we find that Boaz outlines his plan. Notice in verse 13, he says, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he, now that's the he that's mentioned there is the kinsman that's nearer than I. He says, if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, there's really nothing else he can say. If that relative says, yes, I want to fulfill that responsibility, then it's out of Boaz's control. There's nothing he can do. So he says, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And so we find that Boaz begins to outline to Ruth the plan. He shares with her that there's an obstacle. I mean, as much as he might want to fulfill this role as being the near kinsman, he says, it's true that I am thy near kinsman, but the problem is that there's a kinsman that's nearer than I. And so he outlines the plan, and I want you to see through this verse of Scripture that Boaz was committed to doing things God's way. That's important for us to understand this evening. He was committed to doing things God's way. God's given us a book, the Bible. God's provided for us in His Word instruction for how we're to live and what we're to do. He's provided His way. And Boaz, as much as he may have wanted and desired to marry Ruth, he had to do things God's way. And he was committed to it. No shortcuts. No going around. No trying to circumvent what God had. That's important for us to understand. It's as if Boaz is saying here, if it be the will of God, then God will make the way. If it be the will of God, then God will make the way. What do we really believe that God is sovereign? Do we really believe that God is able? Do we really believe tonight? Listen, sometimes what happens is we see an opportunity and there's an obstacle and we say, well, we're just going to circumvent. We're going to take matters into our own hands. We're going to take some shortcuts. We're going to do this. Why? Because we so badly, so desperately desire this thing. No, Boaz says, we got to do it God's way. We got to do it God's way. Listen, God's work must be done God's way. Amen? If you want God's blessing in your life, you got to do it God's way. We can't just determine we're going to do it any old way we want to do it and think that we're going to be able to claim the promises. People will stand and say, man, they'll claim promises, but God said this in His Word. Yes, but it's conditional. If you're not fulfilling your part of it, then how do you expect that you're going to receive that blessing? And so Boaz, he shares the obstacle, but he doesn't get all worked up over it. He just simply says, here's what we're going to do. Here's the plan. And if God's in it, if it's God's plan, if it's God's will, then God will make a way. And by the way, in chapter number 4, we'll study it next week, God makes a way. And it wasn't that Boaz had to take shortcuts. It wasn't that he had to circumvent the process. It wasn't that he had to go outside of the parameters by which God had instructed. No, he simply trusted the Lord. He then instructs Ruth and sent her away full. Notice in verse 14, and she laid his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And that means really at the crack of dawn. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also, he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And so we find that he provided her with some instruction with regard to departure. She went away full. And then she rehearses the events to Naomi. She's getting there super early, break of dawn, before anyone could know what was going on, according to verse number 14. In verse 16, it says that she came to her mother-in-law. She said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. So she's rehearsing in verse number 16 all that had transpired. Remember, it was Naomi that developed the plan. It was Naomi that explained the plan. It was Naomi that gave the instruction. Ruth commits that she's going to go and do it. Remember in verse number 5 that she says unto Naomi, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And now she's returning, and Naomi is saying, hey, she has the opportunity now to hear what has taken place, and Ruth provides the record and the events that had taken place. But then I want you to see, it says this in verse 17, the evidence of Boaz's blessing. These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, notice this response from Naomi to Ruth. Now, what did Boaz say he was going to do? In the morning, he was going to go to that nearer kinsman. And he was going to present to the, it's recorded in chapter 4, we'll get into it next week, but he's going to present the opportunity to the nearer kinsman, and if he chooses that he's going to fulfill that responsibility, then well, then he'll do it. If not, then Boaz will do it. And notice what Naomi says in verse 18, sit still. Sit still. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. You know what Ruth had to do? She had to wait. She had to wait. Sit still. Rarely is waiting an easy thing. Would you agree? We're impatient people, aren't we? It's tough to sit still. God tells through Moses the children of Israel at the Red Sea, stand still and see the salvation of God, of the Lord. Here, Naomi says, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, what's going to take place. And she says that the man, speaking of Boaz, will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. No doubt he was eager to see what the response of the nearer kinsman was going to be as well. But sit still. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. There was nothing that Ruth could do, nothing that she could do, but wait. But wait. Waiting is rarely easy. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we see some amazing applications that we can make in our own lives of the importance of having a godly testimony, as we see that Ruth has, and that people would know that we're people of character and integrity, that it would be known of us that we speak the truth, that we are honest people, that we are you can trust us, and so on and so forth. And she, it's said of her that she has this kind of testimony in verse 11, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. What a great truth and takeaway for us this evening, that we strive to have a testimony that's God-honoring, that's pleasing, that's impactful. I would say this as we take and look at a takeaway from this passage of Scripture, trust God. Boaz says there's an obstacle. There's a nearer kinsman. There is a kinsman that's nearer than I. We're not going to take shortcuts. We got to do God's, it's got to be done God's way. And God's work has to be done God's way. No shortcuts. God has given us instruction so that it would be followed. Amen? And we find here, listen, pragmatism's a problem. When we get to the place where the end justifies the means, or say, well, we're going to do this instead. No, listen, there's a thing called easy believism. Anyone hear about that? I witnessed right after I got saved, I witnessed in a parking lot where somebody from our church, where I had gone before we went to where Brother Mershon was, the pastor, and we're in this parking lot, and this young teenage girl was over, and she talked to a handful of people for about 90 seconds. She came back and said they all got saved. I thought, really? How in the world? I mean, it's wonderful if that's true. But I'm not sure that they even knew that they needed to be saved. I'm not sure they even knew that they were lost. It was really something like this. Hey, you don't want to go to hell, do you? No, I don't want to go to hell. Okay, pray this prayer. Listen, that's not really salvation. That's not genuine conversion. Amen? Listen, there's a need for repentance. An acknowledgement of our sin, of our condition, that we're lost and we're hellbound. Amen? We're guilty. That's not what I was planning to deal with tonight, but the reality is that God's work has to be done God's way. And Boaz says, there's an obstacle, but I'm going to do what God has prescribed. I'm going to follow what God has set forth, and if it's God's will, then God will make a way. Man, what a great truth for us. And then we see the importance of waiting. Sometimes we just need to wait on God. You say, but Pastor, I'm impatient. I understand. Many of us are. Amen? We live in a fast-paced society. Sometimes exactly what we're supposed to do is just wait on God and let God be God. Let me make some application with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that, and we'll deal with this kind of a little bit next week as well in chapter number 4, but we find that this truth of the role of kinsman redeemer that would be fulfilled. I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all that the law required and offers redemption to any that will come by the way of the cross. Listen, this evening we have a Redeemer. His name is Jesus. He lives. He conquered sin, death, and the grave. And we understand, listen, the law required some things. People say, why did Jesus have to die? Well, because the law requires death. And we find that as we look, turn to the book of Ezekiel, if you will. We're going to look at a number of verses very quickly this evening. And Ezekiel chapter 18, we'll save some of them and look at them next week as well. But look at Ezekiel 18 and verse number 4. Ezekiel 18 and verse number 4. The Bible says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And then notice what it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, every human being to ever walk upon the face of the earth has sinned. The Bible says in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Some have had these questions and they've approached the Bible without understanding the whole of the Bible. And they say, why do people have to believe in Jesus to be saved? Can't they just be a good person? Can't they? No, it doesn't work. Why? Because the law, the soul that sins, it must die. The law has to be fulfilled. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 5 in verse number 17. He says this, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but what? But to fulfill. To fulfill. What was Boaz saying? He's saying to Ruth, the law, look, there is a kinsman that's nearer than I. I can't just do this that you've requested of me until we first speak to this other individual. Why? Because the law had to be fulfilled. And Boaz was following what had to be fulfilled. As we look at the glorious picture from the book of Ruth, it's so much more than just a love story between Ruth and Boaz. There's a great picture of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that he fulfilled the law. You understand that we're guilty under the law. If God is love and if God is merciful, why doesn't he just let everybody go to heaven? Because he can't. It doesn't fulfill the law. The soul that sinneth, it must die. So what do we see? Well, notice in Romans chapter number 5, I want you to look at a few verses in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter number 5, notice what the Bible says. We're familiar with some of these verses here in Romans chapter number 5. In Romans 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Who is that? That's Adam. "And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But notice in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." It says in verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Aren't you thankful for that? What a wonderful Bible truth. Skip over to chapter number 8. Notice in Romans 8, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Notice this, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Free from the law. Aren't you thankful for that wonderful truth? But the law had to be fulfilled. God could not just arbitrarily say, "Yeah, we're going to just do away with that." No, the law had to be fulfilled. That's why Jesus Christ had to go to the cross to fulfill. It wasn't enough for him to just live a life of a good person. No, he had to come God in flesh. He had to become man. Hebrews chapter number 2, he could not come in the form or in the of an angel. No, he had to take on the likeness of man. You can read Hebrews 2 and Philippians 2, and you understand that he had to come in that fashion. Why? Because he had to fulfill the law. And he fulfilled every part, every single portion of the law. Just like Boaz says to Ruth, "I can't just do that. We have to talk to the one that is a nearer kinsman than I, because the law has to be followed. It has to be fulfilled." In fact, if Boaz would have taken things into his own hand, if he would have taken a shortcut and he would have decided to go ahead and marry Ruth without first talking to the kinsman that was near, it could be null and void. If that nearer kinsman found out. Let's just hope they don't find out. It doesn't work that way. Boaz says, "We're going to do it God's way." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, we're familiar with the verse of Scripture. "But he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let me read one last verse. The time is going past this evening. This is so important for us to understand. Actually, I'm going to read two more verses. Colossians 2 and verse 14. The Bible speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ being on the cross. It says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way." But notice, the only way he could take it out of the way was by nailing it to his cross. He couldn't take it out of the way just by arbitrarily saying, "No, we're not gonna. No, it had to be paid for. Sin had to be paid for. And I'm thankful that Jesus paid for my sin. I'm thankful that he fulfilled every portion of the law. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2, I read this verse a couple of weeks ago. on Sunday morning when I preached that message, Consider Christ. But here in Hebrews chapter 2, it'll be the final verse that I read this evening. In verse number 9, the Bible says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God," notice, "should taste death for every man." He took my place. He took your place. We're understanding the Bible speaks when it talks about the wage of sin is death. It's speaking about a spiritual death. It's not talking about physical death, though that also is the result of sin. But the wage, the true penalty of sin is that second death that the Bible speaks of as it appointed unto man wants to die. After this, the judgment, death and hell were cast like a fire. This is the second death. And so we find that Jesus tasted death for every man. He fulfilled every single part of the law so that you and I could be redeemed. Isn't that wonderful? We ought to rejoice greatly. And as we look at the book of Ruth, yes, we can see the account, if you will, between Ruth and Boaz. And many have made reference to a beautiful love story, and certainly it can be summarized in that fashion. But we find so many powerful truths that are applicable in our lives today as we look at the behavior of both Ruth and Boaz throughout the book and say, look at their behavior, and this is how we as God's people are to behave. But we find that even greater than that is that in the book of Ruth, God gives us this beautiful picture of the kinsmen, they're fulfilling that responsibility, Boaz with Ruth, but then a picture of our Redeemer. I'm so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that He did. Listen, He didn't pay for part of your salvation. He didn't just put a down payment. Amen? Can you imagine if He did? No, it'd be terrible. He said, "It is finished." Paid in full. Paid in full. Aren't you thankful? Praise the Lord for our Redeemer. He lives. He is anyone that comes by the way of the cross, believing that they're a sinner and they're guilty, and that Jesus died for them. He was buried and He rose again. And they, by faith, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, then they're redeemed. They're redeemed. And what a wonderful, wonderful truth. This evening, we find so many applications just in life from these few verses of Scripture in Ruth chapter number 3. But I hope we see and rejoice greatly in our Redeemer this evening, and all that He did so that you and I could spend eternity with Him. Aren't you thankful? Listen, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim, and so are you. It's wonderful to know, with all the things that are going on, listen, I'm going home one day, and I'm going to spend eternity with my Redeemer, with my Savior. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. Thank You for the account that You gave us in the book of Ruth, this interaction between Boaz and Ruth, and even the lessons that we learn of a testimony and of doing things Your way, submitting to You, trusting You, waiting on You. Lord, we thank You for those lessons. We thank You for the beautiful picture. We're so thankful this evening for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We thank You for the privilege of prayer. We pray that You'd bless every aspect as we engage in the ministry of intercessory and corporate prayer. We pray that You'd bless. Thank You that You said that You hear and answer prayer, that You're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We commit this time to You. We pray that You'd move and work as only You can, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. On the back, we'll start with some